Well, so glad to have you again here this morning, and thankful to be opening the Word with you this morning. And as we get going, you can turn me down a little bit. I'm a little hot. But as we get going this morning, I wanted to ask, has anybody ever gone canoeing? Anybody? Anybody gone canoeing? Yes. Okay. I had one of the most formative experiences in my life around a canoe, okay? When I was in seventh grade, I had just, in my dad's church, I had just been part of the youth group. You know, I was a pastor's kid, and so as a pastor's kid, if you don't understand, like, in elementary, being part of the youth group was a big deal, okay? Right? For a while, everybody's like, you can't be in the youth group, you're not old enough. And the kids in the youth group were having tons of fun, right? So it was just so exciting, I wanted to be a part. And so when I became a seventh grader, it was, boom, I could be in youth group, right? I could hang out with the cool kids. I could do all the fun stuff that they did on Sunday nights, right? I was part of it. And one of the big things they did is they had, every summer, they would have a canoe trip. And we went to Springfield, Ohio, not Missouri, but because we were in Ohio, we went to Springfield, Ohio, and there they had Mad River. And Mad River was just a cool name for a creek that was a little bit bigger than the typical creek, all right? And we would all, they would have canoe trips and everything, so we would go with the youth group, and we had a bunch of adults from the church. And we were going to team up, so teenagers would be often put with adults and all of this stuff. So we're driving in the bus. We took, like, I think 40 to 50 people down to go canoeing. And just so you know where I was at, I had never been canoeing before, okay? Also, I was a little afraid of the water at that point. I could swim, and I went to pools and stuff like that, but I, you know, if you threw me in the deep end, I'd be a little bit wary of it, right? So that's where I was at. And so as I'm driving down, I'm trying to think, oh man, who am I going to be in a canoe with? And I wanted to be in a canoe with somebody that knew what they were doing, right? Because I didn't know what I was doing. And so as we arrive, you know, I've been thinking about it. We've been talking about it as teenagers and all this stuff. And we're all excited about what's going to happen. And so we get there, you load off, you get your life vest, all of that. You get your paddle. The guy comes out and he's like, just so you know, keep your life vest on, and if you lose the paddle, you owe us $20, right? Or whatever it was, I don't know, 20, 50 bucks, something like that. And he's like, the most important thing, hold on to your paddle, don't ever lose your paddle, right? So that was a big deal. And then we start marching down to the river, right? And I still hadn't figured out who I was with, right? And whoever was in charge was pairing up adults with teenagers and making it all work. And everybody, it seemed, had a pair except for me. And I looked over and there was this tall guy that was in a pair of nice khaki slacks, dress shoes, and a button-down white shirt. Oh, yes. And he walks down and I knew exactly who he was. And I could tell, my heart kind of sunk because I was like, he doesn't look like he knows what he's doing, right? I'm sure he was thinking the same thing about me. He was a businessman and he ran a car dealership, and I knew at that point we were in big trouble. And we got our canoe, we had to carry it down and everything, and he looks at me and he's like, Daniel, I've never been canoeing in my life. We're going to just have to figure this out together. My heart sunk again, right? So we got on this journey. We got in the boat. And if you know anything about canoes, right, you have to be balanced, right? You probably don't want to stand up too often in the canoe, right? I've done a lot of canoe trips since then. I'm a lot better at it than I was, but that's something that, some things that we just hadn't figured out yet. And so we get in at the shallow end, we hop in, it's really wobbly, we're like, oh, what are we going to do? We get down the river, And I kid you not, we had gone maybe 5 minutes. We hit some rocks. We didn't know what to do, and we tipped over right away. Right away. In the water. Soaked immediately. Everybody else was like floating past us and like laughing at us. Ha ha ha, what's going on, right? And that was the start of the trip, and let me tell you, that was a sign for what was going to be the rest of the trip. Overall, I think we tipped 20 times on that trip, okay? We tipped over 20 times on that trip. Oh, we did all the things. We did all the things, right? You know how on those trips they tell you like the dangerous spots, right? You're going to see over here on the left, there's going to be a big shining red sign, okay? That's warning. It says don't go to that side, right? You want to go to the right side because you're going to hit some rocks on this side and you might flip and it's rapids after that, right? If you've been on a trip, you know this. They tell you these things. Go on this side. Well, guess what? We would see the sign and we're like, oh, we've got to go the other way. And we'd start paddling and guess where we would go? We'd go over to the wrong side, right? And there was one time where we went to that side and we were trying to turn it around and we ended up sideways and we hit one of the rocks, right? And so the canoe slid up on top and then flipped us, right? But the one that was the most, it was an obvious rapids, right? And he's like, and this was like the big thing that he's like, this is the most dangerous section and all of this stuff, and you've got to go on this side. Follow everybody, right? You got to go on the right-hand side. And I saw it coming, and my heart was starting to beat. You know, I'm like, oh. And I'm talking to the guy behind me, and I was like, you got to figure out how to steer this thing. You know, we've got to go this way. And guess where we went? We didn't go to the right side, we went to the left side, and we hit some massive rapids, and we hit rocks, and we were bouncing around 360 doing all of this stuff, and we ended up in the water again, and the canoe was completely flipped. I could not touch the bottom, okay? And I didn't feel great about swimming and all of that stuff. Thankfully, I had the life vest, and I'm just like, we had flipped probably, I don't know, 10 times at that point, and I was just distraught. Right? Seventh grader, I was looking forward to this trip. I'm like, this is the worst, right? And I'm holding on to our canoe, trying to make sure it doesn't, you know, it's got air underneath, so it's floating, and we're trying to figure out how to flip it, but it's too deep for both of us. This guy was like 6'4", but he couldn't touch either. And so we're floating down, and I remember this moment vividly. I'm floating past another canoe, and they're just fine. It was an older couple, you know, just middle-aged couple, and I'm floating past them. I'm in the water, and I'm like barely holding on to my canoe like this, and I go past them, and they're looking down at me, and I look up at them, and I say, help me, right? Help me, do something. And you know what they did? They smiled and waved and let me float on past them, right? You see, when that was a formative trip for me, right? It's very important when you go canoeing that you know what you're doing, right? Now, some of it you have to learn along the way, right? Learning how to do it is part of the process, right? But putting two people together that don't know what they're doing, right? It's disaster, it's catastrophe, right? And so you don't know that if you stand up, it's wobbly and you're going to fall in, right? You don't know how to steer properly by using your paddle as a rudder. You don't know, like, oh, I got to paddle on this side versus this side when I need to go the right way, right? You don't know those things, and it ends up in catastrophe, right? You have all of the resources that you need, right? But you don't know how to use them. And sometimes you don't even have enough knowledge to understand that you have the proper resources, right? And it's kind of like where we end up in life sometimes, right? We kind of go through life, we have no idea how to get through life, and we don't know necessarily the resources that we have to live the way God wants us to live, right? Have you ever been there before? You're like just kind of going through your Christian life and stuff just kind of comes up on you like the rapids or the danger, and you're not sure which way to go. You're not sure what to do. You're not sure how to steer, right? And you end up in the rapids and you end up flipping over mainly because you've made bad decisions, right? And you sent yourself in the wrong direction, right? Because you weren't using the resources and hadn't been taught and trained and focused in the right direction. I've been there. Maybe you have too, right? As Christians, the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians is doing a job of kind of reminding us all that we have in Christ, reminding us of the resources that we have in Him. He doesn't want us to end up tipping the boat. He doesn't want us to fail as we go down the river of this Christian life. He wants us to be successful. He's saying, watch out for this, watch out for this. Do this when you paddle the boat, right? That's really what he's saying. He says, I want you to walk worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he then gives, here is the resources that you have. Here is the boat. Here's how to handle it. Here is the paddle. Here's what you do. Here's the danger points I need you to avoid. And he's steering them in the right direction. And this morning, we find that he is going to unveil to us a little bit more deeply the resources that we have in Christ and how to handle them and how to put them to use. Because I believe the Colossian believers had some issues, mainly to do with false teaching that was creeping into the church. And so he was trying to warn them, hey, there's some false teaching coming up on the river, kind of like your rapids. I need you to avoid that section, and I need you to head this way. Right? And so he says, how do you do that? Well, you're able to avoid it because of Jesus Christ. And he starts to point them in the right direction. Hey, Royce, can you turn me down a little bit, please? I'm hearing some ringing in the background. And I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 2. The scripture that we just read, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2, 6 through 15. And we see right at the beginning, Paul says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. He's making a statement talking to Colossian believers, and he says, you have received Jesus Christ. You have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it's what he said already. We've already talked about it. He wants us to walk worthy of the gospel. So he restates it. You have received Jesus Christ, so walk in him. Walk worthy of the gospel. You have received Christ. You are a child of God. Now you need to act like it. Are you with me? But what does that look like? What does it look like to walk as Jesus Christ wants us to walk? What does it look like to walk worthy of the gospel? Well, look what he says. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. He says first that you are to be rooted, right? I want you to think of a tree, okay? Think of a tree, a strong tree, right? One of those ones that you can't push over, right? One of those ones that if a strong wind comes by, you see the leaves moving, but everything else is good, right? Because it has strong, deep roots that go down into the ground, right? We had, where we lived in Toledo, we had evergreen trees, okay? Real tall evergreen trees, 60 feet up in the air. I'm gonna let you know, a lot of those trees don't have very deep roots. And especially in Toledo, where we lived, Toledo was originally like a marshland and everything, and so there's a lot of sand and everything. And so it was when a tree, one of those evergreens would get really tall, when it would get really windy, it would be dangerous. It might some of them would fall over. Those are the type of trees because the roots didn't go deep enough and the ground was sandy and unstable. And we had one. It wasn't even a major storm, but we had a 60-foot evergreen in our backyard and boom, it just came down, right? And that's, I looked at the roots. The roots weren't huge, right? To have a stable, strong tree, right, it has to go deep. Paul is saying he wants us to be stable like that and our roots going down deep into Jesus Christ. Also then, he says, built up in him and established in the faith. Built up, right? So think of the tree again, right? Roots go down deep. That means that tree can get big, right? Right? As the roots go deeper, the tree can get bigger and stronger. It's the same for a giant building, a skyscraper, or something like that. The foundation has to go real deep if the bigger and stronger you're going to build that building, right? So that it stays up. So that's the, we have to have roots that go down, and we also have to build ourselves up as well. That's what it looks like to walk in Jesus. And then it says, established in the faith. Okay? What are we putting our roots down into? Our faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? He is the foundation, right? He is what we go deep into so that we can be stable and strong. And really, like Psalm chapter 1 reminds us of this, right? Psalm chapter 1, where I'm going to meditate on God's word day and night. And if I do, I will be like a tree that go by the streams of water, right? That bears its fruit in its season, right? It's healthy, it's growing, its roots go down deep. Our foundation, right? Our source of strength comes from Jesus Christ and our faith in him because he has done that work in our life, the gospel. So we're abounding also, it says here, built up, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. Here, not only are we going down deep, not only are we growing up strong, our foundation in Jesus Christ, remembering the things that we were taught, but that produces an overflow of thankfulness. Right? An overflow of thankfulness. What is flowing out of your life? Is it frustration? Is it criticism? Is it ungratefulness? Is it I need, I want? Or is it thankfulness? Gratefulness. Praise for what God has done. You see, somebody who's rooted down deep and growing strong, they're going to be overflowing in thankfulness because, right, your roots and your source is in Jesus Christ, right? And so as you grow, you're going to bear fruit, and what's going to come off? It's going to be praise and thankfulness, right? It's going to be overflowing. It's going to be joy. This is what it looks like simply in Paul's mind for us to walk in him. And a Christian walking in Jesus, we find out, shouldn't be taken captive by false teaching. Look at verse 8. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. See, why did Paul say we need to be rooted and grounded and stable? Is because there's false teaching. There are people that are going to come along and point you to something different than what is in Jesus Christ, point you to truths that are outside of God's word. And they're going to say that it's necessary to do these things. Oh, that okay, maybe that's true what God says over here, but this is also true over here. You need to go this way too. They start adding things to Jesus Christ and to the gospel. And when those things come up, is it going to knock us over because our roots don't go down deep? Is it going to blow us over? Right? A little earthquake comes along and our building crumbles because our roots don't go down. Our foundation isn't strong in Jesus Christ. right? So somebody who is strong in the faith shouldn't be, you know, swinging to all of this false teaching, right? Oh, I'll go over here. I'll go over here. It shouldn't even sidetrack us or derail us from where God has us going because we're rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. So what's going on here? He says, he's talking about this false teaching and he calls it philosophy. And it's not him challenging all types of philosophy, but rather a specific philosophy that was being pushed by these false teachers, okay? So it's not general philosophy can be good for our lives, but it is, there's a specific philosophy. And as I was doing some studying, the words that are used here, it's kind of like saying, avoid the philosophy, okay? So whatever philosophy it was of that day, you need to avoid the one that is being propagated by these people. Then he says, empty deceit. Don't let philosophy and empty deceit take you captive. These are the idea, empty deceit, hollow teachings that are meant to deceive. This empty deceit stands in stark contrast to the fullness of Jesus Christ. It offers a lot and it delivers nothing. Okay? That's the idea of empty deceit. It's just like what Satan offered Eve and Adam in the garden, right? He offered them a lot, and what did they get? They got the worst, right? They definitely didn't get what he had offered. All good ended up bad. But then he says, according to human tradition, this is all in verse 8, according to human tradition, this teaching, whatever it was, had been passed down through human tradition over time. And when we hear that it's human tradition, well, other people have thought this and believed this, then we kind of think, well, maybe it's credible. Maybe it makes sense, right? But it actually was a product of the human mind, and it was not a message of God's word. It was also described as according to the elemental spirits of the world. When we see this elemental spirits of the world, I believe Paul is referencing to demonic spirits, which are the same as rulers and authorities listed in verse 15. If you look, hop over to verse 15, it says that Jesus has disarmed the rulers and authorities. It's talking about spiritual rulers and authorities, right? That would be Satan and those that are following him. It would be demonic spirits. So what's happening here is there's people that are teaching something false that doesn't fit with Jesus Christ, okay? And it has come down through human thought and tradition, right? It seems good. It's humanistic thinking that has been fueled by demonic spirits. Are you with me? Not good stuff. Oftentimes we think, well, maybe that's right, but we don't see that it has trickled down from something that is demonic, something that is against and hostile to Jesus Christ. We see the front end, it looks nice, but if you see the back end, it's a mess. Okay? So that's what's taken place here. It is not according to Christ. That's what he says. End of verse 8. It's human tradition, elemental spirits of the world, and it's not according to Christ. Apparently, this teaching was offering something more in addition to what Jesus Christ was offering for their spiritual growth and advancement. If you were to look at verses 16 through 23, Paul describes what this teaching is, which we're going to talk about next week. Okay? But specifically, he references things like diets, special days, fasting, worship of angels, visions, all of these things were supposed to make you a better Christian. And Paul says, guess what? None of these things are actually going to help you spiritually. He says, this stuff actually doesn't kill the flesh. It actually fuels the flesh. Sin. It doesn't kill the sinful things in your heart and your mind, it actually fuels them. He's like, it is opposite of what Christ wants for you. So So the Colossian believers were being deceived. And Paul comes along and wants to remind them of all they have in Jesus Christ. And so what does he say in argument against this? So he says, here's the false teaching. It's demonic. It's from human thinking. We need to avoid it. It's not of Christ. And then he jumps into a powerful statement. For in him, verse 9, the whole fullness of the world... In him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. Right? We've heard this truth already. Jesus Christ is God. He is fully God, and he dwells fully in you. So what is Paul saying? You are complete in Jesus Christ. Do you see how this goes against the teaching? You don't need something else over here that this teaching is offering. He says, you are complete in Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus Christ and this, it's Jesus Christ. Are you with me? And how do we know that we are complete in Jesus Christ? Well, we talked about it a couple weeks ago, right? Jesus himself is God. In him, all the fullness of God dwells bodily. Jesus is the visible expression of God himself. All power, all knowledge, all character, all is in Jesus, right? Jesus is God. Jesus is also king, right? Jesus is king. That's what it says. He is head and rule of all authority. That's what it says in verse 10. You have been filled in him who is the head and rule of all authority. This false teaching was from demonic spirits, right? Rulers and authorities. And he says, Paul says, Jesus is over those. Okay? So if they're telling you something that's different than what Jesus has to offer, guess what? Jesus is king over all of that. You need to listen to him and not to them. Right? And he's going to go more in depth into what that means. But Jesus is king. So he lives within you. Jesus is God. Jesus is king. But also, Jesus is within you. You have been filled in him. And this is what makes you complete. If you have God, the king of the universe, filling you, do you need anything else? Let me hear you. What do you think? Would you say you're complete if you have the God of the universe living within you? You're complete. I mean, think of the idea of filling a cup. You put Jesus in the cup. Do you need to fill it up with anything else? It's going to be overflowing, right? Everything you need. You are a vessel for Jesus Christ. He fills you up. Guess what? You should be, as Paul says, overflowing in thanksgiving, right? You should be overflowing in Jesus Christ. So you are complete in him. You are filled in him. And you see, this changes our position and standing before God. Jesus fills you, gives you righteousness. He makes you perfectly right in your standing before God. You're holy, you're blameless, you're above reproach. You were once alienated and hostile to God, but now what are you? Right? You are holy. You are filled by Jesus Christ. Because he fills you, you are righteous. You are holy. You are able to stand before God. That's why you're complete, right? You are positionally able to stand before God because of Jesus. So when God looks at you, he sees Jesus who fills you. It also changes your power and authority, right? It changes your power and authority. Have you guys thought about this? If Jesus fills you and he's God and King of the universe, right? You have all the resources of God at your disposal, don't you? What's the point of filling? Right? We have Jesus at our disposal. Anything he asks us to do, do we have his power and authority to do it? We don't usually think like that, but we do. All the things that Paul calls us to do in Colossians, we can do them because of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that should scare us or pull us away from our responsibilities because Jesus is in us and wants to give us his power and authority to do the things that he needs us to do. What else do you need? But not only this, pay attention, guys. Pay attention to me, all right? Number two, you are completely changed by Jesus Christ. You are completely changed. Not only are you complete, but Jesus changes you. We talked about it before. He's the great reconciler, right? That brings full restoration. Look what it goes on to say. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Jesus has removed and cut away or put to death the body of flesh or the sinful nature that is within us. Paul uses here an illustration of the physical circumcision, the removing of actual flesh that was part of the Jewish culture. He uses it as an illustration of what has happened spiritually through Jesus Christ. In Genesis 17, we see that God instituted circumcision for all males as a physical representation of their relationship with God established through the Abrahamic covenant. Over time, the Jewish people, as this was instituted, it was to be a sign of their covenant with God. I'm going to do this physical thing, and it's me as a representation that I am tied to God, okay? And it's something that God put in place. But over time, the Jewish people started to see this physical thing as more important than the covenant, the promise, the commitment, right? It was just to represent. It was a way to remember that I am God's. They replaced it, and that was the thing you had to do in order to be right with God, rather than actually our heart committed to him. And so that led to realize that they needed a circumcision of the heart, right? That physical representation didn't do anything for them. God had to do a circumcision of the heart. Not a removal of physical flesh, but a cutting away of the spiritual flesh of sin nature to which they were enslaved. Here in Colossians 2, Paul makes it clear that through our faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, Jesus performs that spiritual circumcision where he removes the sinful nature. And he sets us free from the slavery to sin that plagued our previous life. We no longer have to live for sin. We have been set free through spiritual circumcision, through the work of Jesus Christ. But not only that, it goes on. If you look at verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Jesus has also not only circumcised our heart, removed the sinful flesh, but we see that he has put our old life to death. He's raised us up to new life. And Paul uses physical baptism again, where we are immersed under the water and brought back out as an illustration of what has happened spiritually through Jesus Christ. Paul makes it clear that through our faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, our old life died with Jesus on the cross, and our new life began when Jesus brought us back to life through our faith in the powerful working of God. Verse 12 says, you were dead in your sins, you were enslaved to your sinful flesh, and it had not yet been cut away. Then through the powerful work of Jesus Christ on the cross, God made us alive together with him. The only way he can make us alive is through the forgiveness of sins. Because of our life of sin and our record of sin debt against God on our account, the holy, completely pure, and just judge of the universe who wanted a relationship with us could not allow us into his presence for that relationship. Instead, because of our sin, what did God have to do? He had to condemn us, right? He had to separate us from him forever in order to satisfy the debt that we had and the punishment that he must place on us because of his holiness. But what do we know? What do we know? Verse 13, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Through the substitution and sacrifice of the holy life of Jesus Christ in our place, our record of debt that stood against us was canceled, all of it, along with all of its legal demands. What do I mean by that? Okay? Imagine you walking into a courtroom, standing before the judge of the universe. God is on the throne. And you walk in, have you ever sinned, right? You already know you're guilty. Think of all the things that you've ever done in this life. You know you're guilty. You don't have a leg to stand on when it came to being holy. What was God's standard for holiness? What's God's standard? You have to be what? Righteous. But how righteous? Perfectly righteous. Right? Perfectly righteous. Not one sin. That was God's standard. Can any of us reach that standard? No. Right? What does Romans say? For all what? Fall short of the glory of God. That means we can't reach his standard. And we walk into that courtroom, all of our sins piled in banker's boxes in the courtroom. All of the things that we've ever done, we know that we can't stand. And God has to, by his legal demands, condemn us to eternal punishment. But Jesus walks in and says, I got this. I don't want them to be punished. I don't want them to be sent to hell forever. I'll take on that whole sin debt. I'll take it on my account. They can have my perfect account. And I'll take all the punishment. And so what does Paul say? Your legal demands were nailed to the cross. Your sin debt was nailed to the cross. It was put to death. It was removed. It was destroyed. And you were set free in that moment because of Jesus Christ through your faith in him. You have hope. Because now you stand before the Lord holy. Because who does God see? Doesn't see your record of sin debt. He sees Jesus' perfect record. He sees Jesus because Jesus fills you, right? Powerful truth of the gospel. You were declared righteous. You were justified, right? Declared righteous by the holy judge because of what Jesus did on the cross. But not only are you complete in him, not only have you been changed by him, but finally you are free through Jesus Christ. You are free through Jesus Christ. Look what it says, the last verse here. Verse 15, it says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Essentially, he set you free. How did he do that? He disarmed the rulers and authority. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross marked a decisive defeat for those demonic powers. Remember, we were talking about false teaching that's been fueled by the demonic powers, and he's encouraging the Colossian believers, don't give in to that false teaching because you have Jesus Christ. And guess what? What has Jesus done? He has defeated the demonic powers. They have no power over you. You don't have to give in to them. You don't have to listen to that false teaching. You don't have to give in to that thinking. You should give in to Christ because Jesus fills you, right? On the cross, the powerful hold that Satan and the demonic spirits, the rulers and authority had on the sinner to enslave to sin and fuel their evil desires was broken. Their ability and power to accuse Christians based on their sinful life, right? Look at his record of debt. He is accused. He is guilty. They had no more power to say that because Jesus had taken on that record of debt. He defeated that. We are now wholly blameless and above reproach because of Jesus. Ephesians 2 makes this very clear. If you want to turn there real quick, just back a couple books. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, verses 1 through 3. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Who do you think the prince of the power of the air is? Satan, right? And his rulers and authorities, his demonic powers, right? You were enslaved to them, right? You were enslaved to them. You followed them. You were described as dead to sin. No life or aspiration for God was within you. And the rulers and authorities of Satan dominated your life. You did whatever they told you to do. You were fueled by the world and fueled by Satan. And you gave in to your flesh. And you did only those things that you knew to do from them. But what did we find out? But God, if you look at verse 4 of Ephesians 2, it says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive. He set us free. He broke the chains of enslavement. He broke the power of death. He broke the power of those rulers and authorities because Jesus is God and Jesus is King. And no one could condemn you anymore because the judge declared you righteous. And in so doing, he put them to open shame. The powers of Satan that are against God were put to shame on the cross. Their goal and desire to stop what Jesus Christ was doing on the cross, to stop salvation, ended. They thought they were winning. Let's put Jesus to death. Let's destroy him. And what did that do, right? That was exactly what the plan was. He had to sacrifice. He had to die. And then he brought us back to life. He had to take our sin. He had to be punished for it. He had to sacrifice in our place. And that was the whole plan, so that he could flip it all on its head and say, fooled you guys. Sorry. I just won. That's what Jesus did. And he puts them to shame. It's the idea of marching them out and showing that they were foolish, declaring victory, triumphing over them. That's what it says right at the end, by triumphing over them in him. Jesus is triumphant. Jesus had the last word. He is the head over all rulers and authorities. He is the resurrection and the life. What he did on the cross and him coming back to life defeats it all and shows that he has more power than any of those things. Death was not the final blow to God. Satan had no power to hold him. He took the sin. He paid the price required on the cross, and he rose victorious. That's the gospel. Do you believe that? Why did God do that? Because all of the fullness of God dwells in him. There's no power greater than God. Satan and sin, no matter how powerful and enslaving, God cannot, no power in the world, no ruler and authority, Satan himself cannot stand against the powerful God. Because he is a holy God. And I want you to hear this. That same power, that same holiness is within us. We can claim the same victory each and every day. That's Paul's point. You have Jesus within you. You don't have to give in to sin and temptation and go against God anymore. You've been set free. You can claim victory. You can live complete in me. So what does this mean for me? Right? What does this mean for me? Right? Because he was talking to the Colossian believers. Maybe I'm not facing this false teaching that he's describing. What does this mean for me? Well, I think we can go back to the beginning of what Paul was saying. What does he want for us? Because we've received Jesus Christ, he wants us to walk in him, right? I believe this is for all of us. He wants us to walk in him, rooted, built up, established in the faith, and abounding in what? Thanksgiving. So number one, here's what I want to encourage you with. Two things. I want to encourage you with two things. Number one, remind yourself to be thankful for all Christ has done. Okay? Abounding in thanksgiving. Remind yourself to be thankful for all God has done. So that remind is important. We need to remind ourselves every single day of the things that God has done. And if you remind yourself of what we just covered, if you remind yourself of the death that he went through, remind yourself that he sacrificed for you, that he took on your sin debt, that he declared you righteous, and he all that he went through, and he rose from the dead to give you new life. If you remind yourself every single day of your new position in Jesus Christ, what should you be? Thankful, right? You should be overflowing and abounding in thankfulness, right? We have to go deep. We have to get into the Word. We have to remind ourselves that we're complete in Christ, right? We are complete. Don't we always get attacks? I'm nothing. I'm worthless. I can't do this. How can I go through this? Maybe this isn't what God wants for my life. And we get these thoughts in our brain and we start to worry and we get anxious. Guess what? You are exactly how God wants you to be. You are complete in him. You are positionally holy and blameless and above reproach. And you have him filling you. You are complete. It doesn't mean that we don't need to grow. It just means you are complete. You are firm on his foundation. Are you with me? You're complete. But remind yourself also that you are changed by him, that your old life is gone, that your sin debt is erased, right? We often get bogged down by our struggles in life. Oh, I sinned today, so then we give up, right? I made a mistake today. I said something I shouldn't have. I got frustrated, and we go collapse in on ourselves, and we're just like, I can't do it, and we give up. No, guess what? You're changed. We don't have to live in the guilt and shame of all the things that we've done in the past, right? Have you ever had that where an old sin creeps up and it's in your brain? You remember that thing you did and you dwell on it? Guess what? That's been taken care of, hasn't it? It was dealt with on the cross. Do we need to dwell on those things anymore? When it comes up, you put it away and say, I'm different now. Jesus has changed me. I can live for him. Remember, you're free. You're set free. You've been set free from the slavery to sin. Those powers don't rule over you anymore. Guess what? Satan's still running around trying to stop us. Demonic powers are still around trying to get us to slow down for Christ, get us to lack commitment, get us to not remember who we are in him. He wants to break us down, but guess what? Does he have power over you anymore? No, you're set free. Do you have to give in to him? Are you enslaved by him still? Even your rotten flesh, what did we learn this morning? It's been circumcised. It's been cut out. It's been removed, right? It's been destroyed, right? We still struggle to do what's right because we still live in this world, right? And we haven't been perfectly glorified yet. But guess what? We're set free from it, aren't we? We're not enslaved to it anymore. We don't have to give in to it. We can make choices, right? Through the power of Jesus Christ who lives in us, right? We can live faithful to him. We are free to live for him now. We don't have to go back. Thank you, Jesus, right? Thank you, Jesus, for changing me. Thank you for making me complete. Thank you for setting me free. Remind yourself to be thankful for all Christ has done. And lastly, number two, make it your goal to establish yourself in the faith. Make it your goal to establish yourself in the faith. What are those things that he mentioned? Right? Be rooted. Right? Be built. Be established. Right? Be rooted. That means you need to go down deep. Put your roots down deep in God's word. D Deepen your relationship with Christ through daily word and prayer. Establish yourself in the truths of God's word, who Jesus is, your position in Christ, his plan for your life. I'd encourage you, tie yourself to the local church. Tie yourself to good, solid, godly relationships. Right? Go deep in God's word. Go deep in your church. Go deep in your community. Right? People that will support you. Study God's word. Get to know him. Push one another. Walk through life together. Maybe study God's word together. Pray for one another. Care for one another. Push one another. Serve together. Right? That helps you get rooted in God's word, rooted in your church, rooted in Jesus Christ. Be built up in him. I think the implication of being built up is the idea of being a strong building or a strong tree. A tree that has deep roots will grow strong. A building that has a deep and solid foundation will be a strong structure that is big and strong and stable. You won't be blown about. You won't be knocked over by every hard circumstance. You won't crumble at every false teaching and run after it. You'll be able to handle the attacks of Satan. You're going to be stable and strong because you're filled with Jesus Christ and you're built up strong in him. I'd encourage you to look for ways to grow and to grow strong as a Christian. Come talk to us. We'd love to help you with that. But you need to challenge yourself. Right? I think that's the idea of building up, right? Our roots can be deep, but we can still be small and not doing anything for Christ, right? So we have to challenge ourselves. We have to do things that God wants us to do. We have to make some risks. Maybe it's stepping out in faith with something God's asking you to do. Maybe it's beginning to share your faith in Christ with your family or your friends at school or with your coworkers. Maybe it's confronting sin in your own life. Maybe it's asking for help with that sin. Maybe it's asking for accountability to defeat it. Maybe it's strength to mend your relationship with somebody that is estranged and you've struggled with for years. Maybe it's stepping out and serving your church and loving on your community. Maybe it's the step of obedience in baptism is the next thing God wants you to do. Maybe it's even, who knows, there could be someone here that has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the first step in going deep and growing strong. You are filled in Jesus Christ. You can be rooted and built up and established in the faith. And when you are, you will abound and overflow in Jesus in thanksgiving and what he has done for you. May that be your heart's desire this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are so thankful to be here this morning. So thankful for the truth of your word. You have filled us, and you want us to live for you. Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one here to recognize all that they have in Christ, that you are God, and you are King, and you are filling our lives as believers. Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus Christ, if they've never put their faith and trust in him, may they recognize their need for him, that they are enslaved to sin, enslaved to the power of this world and the power of Satan, and there's no hope for them apart from you. May you help them to see their need to put their faith and trust in you, to be set free and to be filled by you, to have a new life and a new purpose. May you draw them to yourself, and may they come and talk with one of us to show them how they can come to know Jesus Christ. Lord, as we go into this time of communion, this time of response, this time where we challenge ourselves and worship you through taking of the bread and the drink, Lord, and we remember you, Lord, may this be a sweet time of worship, sweet time of remembrance, and a sweet time of response, and we'll praise you for it in your name. Amen.